The dishes themselves matter, but also the preparation and ways of serving and even enjoying them mean a lot. In the northwestern province of Shanxi, villagers use a 3,000-year-old recipe to make huamo, a kind of floury steamed bun in a variety of festive shapes, including Chinese zodiacs. As you know, 2021 is the lunar year of the ox.
Australia is offering environmentally friendly kayak tours in Sydney Harbour to both entertain participants and help clean up the ocean. The tours offer paddles, buckets, sieves and picker sticks for removing trash from the harbour. Each month about 20 such tours take place. They collect around 200 kilograms of garbage. Organisers believe big changes can be made with these tiny steps.
I do feel like we make a difference. It's not. I don't feel like it's just about the rubbish that we pick up, but I feel like it's about sharing a message of what we're doing and I guess teaching people about recycling, using less plastic. I think a lot of people walk around the boardwalk and think that Sydney Harbour is beautiful and pristine, and it is a very clean waterway compared to others in the world, but once you're down here in a kayak or if you go for a swim, you really notice just how much rubbish is down there, so I think it opens people's eyes up.
Plastic pollution has a direct and deadly effect on wildlife. According to the United Nations Environment Programme, 8 million tons of plastic goes into the ocean globally each year. Experts say that by 2050, there will be more plastic than fish in the ocean. People throughout China and in many countries across the globe have begun celebrations marking the start of Chinese Lunar New Year, also known as the Spring Festival. February the 12th is the beginning of the Year of the Ox, based on the Chinese calendar. A variety of activities featuring traditional Chinese culture and folk performances mark the occasion in China and neighboring states Malaysia, Japan, and Vietnam. Releasing lanterns and setting off fireworks are part of the event. It's also the time for families to be together as the day starts with a week-long official public holiday. The festive mood is also seen in Europe as well as in Australia. Sydney was one of the first cities to kick off celebrations.
It's meant to be a year of economic prosperity, which we need after COVID, a year of good health, which we need so we can, you know, mix and get back to a normal way of life. But it would be good if we had good relations with all of our neighbours.
The Italian city of Milan also joined the celebrations, with its highest building being lit up in red for the fourth consecutive year. Every year, millions of people in China and elsewhere in the world welcome and celebrate the Spring Festival. The occasion attracts hundreds of thousands of tourists to China. However, border closures and travel bans due to the COVID-19 pandemic have reduced the crowd this year, forcing many people to sit home and watch the festivities online. A Canadian man has made art by drawing magnificent geometric shapes on snow-covered fields and frozen lakes. Kim Asmussen first draws a sketch with the help of designing software. Then he puts on his snowshoes to stomp around and make squares, circles and triangulars, among others. Asmussen says 15 to 30 centimeters of snow is needed to make out a design. The man uses a compass and a rope to complete his project. Friends help him too. He began his work last year near Ontario and has so far created 20 snowshoe artworks. The biggest one is around 400 meters long.
Annually, China bursts with colors and lights when the Lunar New Year arrives. This time, an artist has created a gigantic colorful sculpture to welcome the happy occasion. Hu Xinming used clay to make a sculpture of an ox this year, the symbol of the Chinese zodiac calendar. The artwork is the largest of its kind in all of China. It is almost 5 meters long and stands 3 meters tall. Hu says that the piece aims to lift the spirits as his country is battling the coronavirus pandemic.
In the new year, we want to use this ox image to encourage people to win the battle against the coronavirus and get rid of the shadow of the epidemic. We also want to use the flourishing colored ox sculpture to wish our country all the best for its development in the new year.
It took Hu more than 40 days to complete his radiant sculpture. It is adorned with designs that are believed to bring good luck in Chinese culture, such as pomegranates and peaches. The artist says that he will put the ox in public square in his city so that visitors can enjoy the spectacle ahead of the Lunar New Year, which falls on the 12th of February.
The German clinic has trained sniffer dogs to detect coronavirus in human saliva samples with 94% accuracy. Philal, a 3-year-old Belgian shepherd, and Joe Cocker, a 1-year-old Cocker Spaniel, can smell the corona odor that comes from cells in infected people. It's not the virus sending out the odor, but the cell infected with the virus. The clinic's director says the dog's unrivaled sense can enable them to even sniff out COVID patients without any symptoms. Further feasibility tests are required before the sniffer dogs can be put to use in everyday life.
That's a wrap up. Thank you so much for being with us, and bye-bye.
The things that he did at that time for this revolution, if today we can say, like, if Iran has the constitution today, it's because of the hard working of Shahid Beheshti, the dedication that he had on this work.
This is a natural principle, that people are affected by the rulers.
One thing very obvious about his character that made him more influential was his management skills. Not only management skills, but in the more modern sense of it, leadership qualities. He was truly a leader. And when it came to him actually leading the whole group of scholars who were working on the Iranian constitution, you can see the high capability of these boys.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is the teacher you are listening to, an analysis on the thoughts and the speeches of the most outstanding Muslim thinkers, philosophers, and jurists all across the nation of Islam. With me in the studio are two guest speakers, two experts from the Islamic House of Qom, Dr. Murtaza Razazadeh and Sayyid Mohsen Nawi. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum wa welcome to the show.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
You're welcome. And Dr. Razazadeh, assalamu alaikum wa welcome to the show.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah. Happy to be here.
So, Shahid Beheshti is one of the greatest scholars who was assassinated about 40 years ago at the very beginning of the establishment of the Islamic Republic of Iran. He was truly a scholar who had experienced, we can say, who had studies in both fields, I mean the Islamic seminary and university. And what is known about Shahid Beheshti today is that he's considered as one of the greatest Shia scholars and philosophers who had really a reformist look at the society and with applying the Islamic laws for the Muslim lands. He was great, and we as Iranians really missed him. In this series of the program, the teacher will try to discuss some of his main important views, but through his main speeches and addresses. For today's discussion, I selected a speech by him regarding respecting the beliefs of others. Let's listen to the Farsi audio file along with the English translation, and then we'll start a discussion with the presence of the experts here.
احترام به آزادی اندیشه و آزادی انتخاب.
Respecting the freedom of thought and freedom of choice is a principle. In Islam, such freedoms must be respected. If you are a true Muslim and act in an offensive manner or become aggressive out of prejudice, then we friendly tell you not do so. Don't do that. It is not a right thing to do. And if others do so in the name of Islam, and they intend to scratch the pure image of Islam by doing so, then you, my friend, help us to stop them. Informing the public is one way to affect people's mind and to stop such acts. By the way, do you prefer to stop such acts always and only by force, power, and weapons, or by directing the ideas and affecting the minds and guiding them? Which one is better? Definitely guidance.
Welcome back, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, the program. The teacher, what you listened to was Shahid Ayatollah Beheshti talking about the importance of the dialogue and respecting each other's beliefs and opinions. And Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, for a religious scholar like Shahid Ayatollah Beheshti, how to respect others, how to establish dialogue with the others in order to save the true face of Islam. Because the faith of Islam is the religion of reconciliation, is the religion of peace, and not war or fight or battle between this and that. Something that nowadays, unfortunately, we see nowadays in the world. What's your take on that? What's your take on his speech, brother?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, very truly said by Shahid Beheshti that Islam also refers in the Quran, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has emphasized that لا إكراه في الدين. There is no إكراه in the religion.
That's right.
And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, obviously we can see in his life as well, that he never forced anyone to become Muslim or to accept Islam. It was always a dialogue, or it was always, you know, an awareness given to the people. And with his speeches, with his actions, with the awareness that he gave to the people, people came with their own, freedom, like they freely chose to become Muslims. So we can see this throughout the history in the life of the Prophet and the infallible Imams.
That's right.
And even the wars that the Prophet had in his life, there were more than 30 wars, they were not invasion in those wars.
No.
It was all defense.
Mm-hmm.
Like he was known that, for example, the politists or the unbelievers, they're coming to attack them in Medina.
Right.
So he was coming out of Medina,
yeah,
to save the city. And then
right.
There was one war, the Ahzab,
yes,
the war of the the parties which held within Medina, like they
yes.
were inside and they were outside.
And
the
before starting the war, he used to proclaim some
yes.
of the peace talks.
It was
to
always.
The army of the enemy.
It,
that's
it
right.
was always. And mm-hmm. even we can see like there was in the Battle of Mecca,
mm-hmm.
Which was won by the Prophet, there was no bloodshed.
Mm-hmm.
He basically forgave everyone.
He conquered Mecca without any bloodshed.
Without any bloodshed.
Okay.
So what we see in Islam is really peace. And what we see in Islam is by giving awareness to the people, by showing them the right path, it is on them to accept Islam.
That's right.
And that's how it should be.
Mm-hmm.
But unfortunately, we can see there are some people who become aggressive, who become extremist,
yes.
because of their own opinions, because of their own definition of religion.
An interpretation.
It
of
has
Islam
nothing
before.
To do with the Quran or the life of the Prophet or the Seerah or the,
yes.
we can say the things that were taught by the Prophet. It has nothing to do
yes.
with that. And that's what Shahid Beheshti is beautifully referring to
mm-hmm.
in his speech.
And this is really, we can say, you can see that during the lives of all the Shia infallible Imams, they have been oppressed and martyred by the main system of the thought that was ruling over the Muslim lands, and they were Muslims too. But they, according to what you said, their interpretation out of the religion of Islam was very much different from Prophet Muhammad.
Prophet Muhammad.
And that was the main reason why they got deviated. Okay, Dr. Azadeh, you yourself have nice experiences regarding interfaith dialogue.
Mm-hmm.
You yourself have been the interpreter and the translator of many, we can say, non-Muslims who have come to Iran. And also, you have given lectures regarding the religion of Islam here and there in the Western world. How much do you think that the Westerners have a proper look out of the religion of Islam, that Islam is a religion of peace and dialogue?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In order to answer your question, I want to mention or refer to a verse of the Quran, and then I will say examples
okay.
of what I have seen personally in some of these dialogues, because many people really like to clarify the reality of the teachings of Islam for some people, for others, especially for outsiders and those who do not have a proper understanding of the teachings and the reality of Islam. But they use different methods, and some of these methods are not proper. Just like what Shahid Beheshti mentions here, that some people who want to really explain Islam for people actually deface Islam because they are using the wrong methods. Quran, in that beautiful verse, says Fabashir Ibad in Surah Zumar, verse number 17 and 18. It says Fabashir Ibad alladhina yastami'una alqawl fayattabi'una ahsanahu ulaika alladhina hadahumullah wa ulaika hum ulul albab. So give good news, give glad tidings to my servants who listen to the word and follow the best of it. You know, in this verse and in many different verses, other verses of the Quran, we come to this conclusion that one of the best ways in order to explain things, including the reality of Islam for people, is to educate them, is to talk to them. One of the most repeating words in the Quran is the word qul. You know,
yes.
Allah the Almighty is always ordering, instructing the Prophet to talk to people. Go, because qul is a transitive verb that is actually instructing the Prophet in order to go and engage in discussion.
Say qul, something.
Yes,
huh?
Say something.
Okay, say.
It doesn't go and force them. It doesn't say go and force them.
Very good.
Repeatedly very good. Says qul, qul, qul. Just count them. More than maybe 100 times in the Quran,
yes.
The Prophet has been ordered to just talk to the people, to engage in dialogue. When he's being instructed, it means engage in dialogue with them.
Beautiful.
And that is exactly what we do in interfaith dialogues. The reason that we engage in dialogue is that it is the best way that humans have in order to get familiar with each other.
That's
if
right.
We want to familiarize others with our religion, the best way is to talk with them.
Mm-hmm.
But of course, we need to have all the principles of talking and the proper discussion in mind.
That's right.
So if we talk to other people in a proper way,
mm-hmm.
with respect mm-hmm. and, you know, with mutual understanding,
yes.
that is when we can really and properly mm-hmm. teach other people or let them make them aware of the reality of our religion and also learn from them. So me personally, in my engagements in interfaith dialogues, have experienced this in to the largest extent. You know, many people have come to me first when they wanted to start a discussion. They were hesitant and they were not sure if that is a good question to ask or if it is okay even to ask that. But as soon as they ask and as soon as I start answering them, I assure them that of course anything that they have in mind needs to be asked, and it's okay to be asked, and it is important to be answered properly. And when they hear the answer, when they see that every question is faced with an open mind and open discussion,
okay.
they really really change their mind, and they are excited about the fact that we can encounter the problems with an open mind, with an open... So, yeah, personally, I have experienced it a lot with different faiths, not only with different faith traditions, but also internally with different denominations in Islam.
Very good.
Yeah.
And Shahid Beheshti, I think, believed in free discussion, Sayyid Mohsen Nahwi. But unfortunately, nowadays, the picture that is given out of the religion of Islam on the media, especially after ISIS was established, is a harsh, we can say, barbarian look that the Muslims have around the world. And this harsh, static, barbaric look that Islam and the Muslims have, I think has changed the true meaning of the Muslims for some of the people who might not be familiar with the true meaning of the religion of Islam. How much do you think that what Shahid Beheshti says is true regarding free discussion and having dialogue with the others in the world?
Well, obviously, Shahid Beheshti is not an ordinary person. We know that. And the constitution of Iran that was written, obviously, he had a main role in it.
Right.
So he was not an ordinary person who has said this. And Imam Khomeini, being the mystic, being the leader, being the great scholar, he also relied on him. And what he has said about the dialogues, having dialogues, that is the best way, obviously. Even in the Quran, if we look at the chapter Ghashiya, from verse number 21 to 24, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he was talking to the Prophet, he said, فَذَكِّرْ إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ مُذَكِّرْ. Remind them because you are just the reminder. Allah did not said, fight them because you are the leader of the ummah or you are my prophet, kill them.
Yeah.
This is not what Allah said.
No.
Allah said, remind, give them the reminder, because you are the reminder. Lasta alayhim bimusaytir. You do not have any control over them. You are not the controller. Illa man tawalla wa kafara fayu'adhibuhu Allah. Except those who will obviously deny you or who will disbelieve, they do not accept what you are saying. فَيُعَذِّبُهُ اللَّهُ عَذَابَ الْأَكْبَرِ. Allah will give them the punishment. So Allah clearly saying to the Prophet here,
I am the punishment.
I am the one who give the punishment.
Yeah, not you.
In the, not even like in the world, it's after, hereafter. They're accountable, there's a judgment day. Yes, there are some consequences of their own deeds, which they will see in this world, but obviously the final word is the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's right.
Oh Prophet, you are the reminder. And their wabashir. Give them the glad tidings and give them the news of the, or warn them.
The warning.
Warnings.
Yeah, the
and
cushions.
That means to warn them.
Yeah.
And bashir, like giving them the glad tidings.
That's right.
So what we can see in the Quran, what we can see in the life of the Prophet, it was always dialogue. This is very important that when we do dialogue, there are different ways of doing dialogue.
That's right.
Once, you know, if you just believe you're right and you do not want to accept the other's argument, there is no dialogue.
That's
obviously,
right.
There should be a respect when you're talking to each other. And that's how people were molded towards the Prophet. Because he used to talk. People knew that, like general people, it was said like he's a magician, he's, I don't know. There were different things that were said about the Prophet. But when they used to see Prophet, when they used to talk to him, it was totally different.
That's
so
right.
Basically, what Shahid Beheshti is saying and referring is that if we want peace in the world, if we want peace, especially being a Muslim, I'm talking about the Muslims right now. This is for our listeners who are Muslim, no matter which school of thought they follow. Wahda, unity is always in dialogues. If you want to be like extremist, you will weaken the Islam. You're weakening the Muslim community. You're weakening the Islam. If today we are losing our lives, the Muslims are losing their lives, if Palestinians are oppressed today, if Yemenis are oppressed,
that's right.
If we see the Muslim world being oppressed by the oppressors, it's because of this thing that lacks, and that is dialogue.
Thank you very much, Said Mohsen Naghvi and Dr. Reza Zadeh. We have to continue our discussion respecting other beliefs and establishing dialogue between ourselves in our upcoming session of the program. And dear listeners, for more information, you can visit our website at parstoday.com/Ian Call of Islam page, also a YouTube channel, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanillah.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EN.
وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
The first type of right that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam speaks about in his treatise is the right of God, the right of Allah, Haqqullah.
For Humanity, a commentary on Risalatul Huquq of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam.
By Hujjatul Islam, Zaid As-Salam.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. And welcome to IRIB English Radio and another program for humanity where we are discussing Imam Ali As-Sajjad Zain al-Abidin's treatise on rights. We've been speaking about the practice of what happens when there is an adversary, when someone has a claim against you, when you have a claim against somebody, and how we are able to deal with all of this. And here we've reached to the section where Imam As-Sajjad, peace be upon him, speaks about the right of the adversary against you, whom you have a claim. And here there are a lot of, again, many wonderful lessons that we are able to learn. He starts off this section, and this is of course section number 38 in Risalatul Huquq, because the previous section, which was the rights of the adversary who has a claim against you, we discussed that in the rights of the adversary, the khasm, who has a claim against you, it's either their claim being true and you need to deal with it in one particular way, or their claim is false and you need to be dealing with it in another way. And here we're not talking about legal rights. We are referring to how one conducts themselves morally, socially, towards a time where there is a dispute between two individuals. And alhamdulillah, we discussed all of that section in detail. Now with number 38, we are talking about the right of the adversary against whom you have a claim. And in this particular case, where you know that you have been wronged somehow, and somebody has done something against you. Now, if you know that this is something truthful, it is something right, it is real, then you are going to be needing to deal with it in one particular way. And if there is a situation where the truth cannot be verified, then you are going to be dealing with it in another way. So we understand that in the previous section of Risalatul Huquq, where it was talking about how you deal with someone who is claiming something against you, and the behavior that you need to show yourself. In this case, you know, you're looking at the method, the approach that you need to take in order to minimize the damage. And this is why, without going into detail, Imam As-Sajjad alayhi salam says that in this kind of situation that you are in, if what you are claiming is true, then أجملت في مقاولته. Now let me read the section. وأما حق الخصم المدعى عليه فإن كان ما تدعيه حقا. So, as for the right of the adversary against whom you have a claim, if that which you claim against them, if that which you are claiming is true, أجملت في مقاولته, then you need to make sure that you show a level of jamal, that you should maintain politeness, that you should stay kind and pleasant, and the words that you used need to be with as much moderation as possible. أجملت في مقاولته بمخرج الدعوة. You should maintain polite moderation in speaking to that person about what kind of claim there is. We're just going to go for a short break and we will be back very soon.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners, and we're talking about if you have a claim against somebody and this claim is true, this claim is valid, you need to make sure that you don't overreact, you don't become aggressive, you don't go on the offensive, and you try to stay pleasant, you try to maintain politeness, you try to speak to that individual in such a way where you are describing to that person the situation at hand. Now, the Imam, peace be upon him, says that there is a way and of concentration and sharpness in claiming against someone. When you're going to be saying something to someone, when you are going to be, if we could say, pointing fingers, then that itself is enough to worry them, to affect them. And so if a person makes a claim, then the other individual, the adversary, is going to probably become very, very emotional, probably be sensitive, probably go on the defense mode. And that's why you whose rights have been treaded over, you also might not be patient enough to remember your politeness and your pleasant words, and you might want to accompany this confrontation with ugly and insulting words. And if this does happen, such this dispute will never end. And although human beings, they might end up going to court and going here and going there, but that's not going to bring them anything. The seeds of hatred and animosity and hostility and hypocrisy have been planted with this kind of bad intent, and it cannot be destroyed unless one forgives and forgets. And therefore, the best way for the human being is to never forget the principle of consciousness, of tolerance, of polite expression, of subtle words, and to speak nicely and kindly. When Imam As-Sajjad, peace be upon him, is saying this, he is trying to make sure that he brings awareness to us about the very important point and states that the owner of the rights has proof and evidence, and they should not lose their arguments by shouting and screaming, and if they were to do so, they would not be able to compensate their right that is entitled to them. We will continue on speaking about this particular segment in our future episodes on For Humanity. Please visit us on parstoday.com or you can email us on englishradio@irib.ir. Until our next program, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allahumma salli wa sallim ala rasuli wa alin nabiyil azim. Allahumma salli wa sallim ala rasuli wa alin nabiyil azim.
Inside Israel. There is an increase in social welfare cases across Israel. This is because there's dangerous levels of conditions and violence at home and in society. More people in Israel are seeking help than ever before. This includes hundreds of thousands of families. Many of them have sought help for the first time.
It's exceedingly much worse than last year. Our services are exponentially rising. The stats are in front of me. Our amount of food baskets that we give is from 3,500 a week to 4,500 a week. It's more than a 30% increase. There are hundreds of thousands of new poor that are seeking our services.
This is according to Organization of Directors of Social Affairs Offices in Local Authorities. This organization represents 150 welfare organizations across Israel. The report says that children are the most at risk. There has been an increase in social welfare cases. This is due to the significant number of families seeking help due to dangerous conditions and cases of violence at home. The coronavirus pandemic, along with a political deadlock and no budget, have brought hundreds of thousands of new families to social service departments. This is due to the economic and social distress they are facing. Hundreds of thousands of families have sought state help for the first time. Data also shows a 20% increase in children at risk. There's also a 26% spike in domestic violence. The numbers are from a group of directors of social affairs offices. They are known as the Organization of Directors of Social Affairs Offices in Local Authorities. The organization represents 150 welfare organizations across Israel. In a report it published in January, the organization claims that there is also a 21.5% rise in the number of calls relating to youth or young adults in distress. There is an affiliated rise in the number of young people threatening or attempting to commit suicide. The data relate to hundreds of thousands of citizens who have appealed for help and reflect not only a dramatic increase in the number of new applications, but also in the scope of issues involved. On social media, the conversation took a different turn. On Twitter, Gilad says, in Israel, the leading NGO that supports youth at risk published their numbers, and they are horrendous. Increase of 5 times numbers in youth cases, 4.8 times anxiety and depression, 2 times eating disorders, 5 times domestic violence, 2 times self-abuse, and today we launch another lockdown. Andre says he bets that nobody would be held accountable. Women's Voices says the number of complaints of domestic violence in Israel increased by 300% since March, attributed in part to the 2 coronavirus pandemic-induced closures and the subsequent economic crisis.
I'm self-employed and I haven't really worked in a year. So all of a sudden I'm also in a different kind of economic situation. You know, the smart people do what they can, but I don't think there really is anybody that's... We were hit with a pandemic we didn't see coming. Nobody knew how to deal with it. And that includes the government. You know, we look to them, but they're just as clueless. Even today, after a year later, nobody's really sure what's really going on.
There's been a rise of about 68% of calls reporting domestic violence from Israeli homes to the resource centers and emergency centers. The problem is that we've actually seen a very big decline in elderly people calling, and there's a very high chance, according to various experts, that elderly people are being abused, but they are unable to call. And additionally, we've seen a rise of reports from women and children who are undergoing abuse. The problem is that many children cannot be seen in the schools by the teachers, so the only contact they have with them is through Skype or through Zoom, and that is why they are unable to really know about their condition and situation. There's no doubt that there's been a very high rise of violence against children in various homes, and larger numbers of children are suffering. The problem is that if a child goes to school, it's possible to possibly identify if he exhibits certain behavior that shows that he's been beaten at home, or may have scars, or the way he speaks or isolates himself. In the Zoom era, it's much harder. So while some teachers are somehow able to sense that something is wrong with some students, there's probably a much larger percentage of number of students who are being underreported or invisible for the violence that they're being on the receiving end of. And due to unemployment and high pressure and lack of adequate services, there's growing incidents of violence in many homes, and it's all the various after effects are also taking place, including homelessness and extreme violence. The Israeli government didn't really address the issue of violence in homes, although there's been a very large increase. So many of the organizations who are dealing with this have been overwhelmed. So there really hasn't been a new budget in the country. There's a lack of funding for organizations and for asylums and for schools. So due to all these reasons, there's been a massive underfunding, and this issue has been to a large degree unrecognized and underplayed by the Israeli government.
Since last year, there has been a significant increase in the number of children who urgently need shelter. Among the reasons for this are reports of suspected assault on minors, physically and sexually, and in towns that are considered economically strong. The number of young men and women hanging out in the streets without an educational framework has increased. The directors of social affairs offices demanded the regime establish emergency shelters for children of youth and men who live on the streets and do not have any family support, in the wake of the large number of young men who have been dismissed from their work and forced to leave their apartments. The situation is prevalent in all circles of Israeli society. In fact, in late 2020, the Women's International Zionist Organization, WIZO, a volunteer organization dedicated to social welfare that monitored the amount of calls to domestic violence hotlines, admitted that domestic violence in Israel has increased by 300%. Since the start of 2020, some 20 women were murdered by their spouse, with 18 of the murders having occurred after the coronavirus pandemic first broke out in Israel in March last year. The report also noted a 350% increase in the number of women asking for help in centers for the prevention and treatment of domestic violence. Of course, women are only another victim. According to the Organization of Directors of Social Affairs Offices in Local Authorities, the coronavirus pandemic has brought hundreds of thousands of new families to social service departments due to the economic distress they are facing. On social media, the conversation took a different turn. Kathy on Twitter says, "We do need to be prepared for a revolution. Who is going to lead, and how do we gather and plan?" Rachel asks, how can we trust the regime to protect women when there is no consensus within our own justice system that domestic violence should be taken seriously? How can we expect women to believe that they are entitled to leave violent relationships when our courts tell them otherwise? Woman for Just says, so why did the right block an investigation of domestic violence and murder of women in Israel?
Because people in the end do what they want to do. And even now we're in a quarantine, but people are walking around. I can go wherever I want. So maybe in a sense, had they enforced it more, but you know, there's only so much. People have to take a personal responsibility also, is what I'm saying.
כנראה שהמוסדות שצריכים לקבל את הכסף, כל מיני מוסדות רווחה, כל מיני מקומות שצריכים לתמוך באנשים האלה, לא מקבלים תקציב, עמותות לא מקבלים תקציב, ובשביל זה אין להם כסף. האנשים האלה נהיו יותר מסכנים ממה שהיו.
That I have something to say about, because when I watch the news and I hear people talking about the government and vote for this one and elections, people are dying in the streets. I mean, not in the streets, but people are dying. We have much more important things to do than worrying about some Knesset member's seat. You know, I don't care about that. I mean, I'll vote, but I'm not going to invest my energy right now in this. We have more important things to do.
The Israeli government did not open up new centers for abused women. And although there's been a growing number of unemployed and homeless people in the streets, the Israeli government didn't create new centers or host people in new locations. All around the world, in multiple areas, in San Francisco, in Scotland, in London, the local governments and the national government have been making very big and largely successful efforts in housing homeless people in different locations. The Israeli regime did not do this. It did not create new centers for people. It did not find new locations for people. And also, to a large degree, many Israelis did not want to host homeless people in many areas, whether hotels or Airbnb or other areas. So this did not happen. Right now, there are circumstances in which many fathers and husbands cannot provide for their family, and this in a growing number of cases is resulting in violence within the house. Additionally, many children and elderly living within the nuclear family and wives and mothers are encountering violence from their spouses or husbands, and the number of resources available and funding for solutions for this growing domestic violence is entirely inadequate. Additionally, due to the fact that Israel is currently undergoing its third lockdown, there's been the schools have been closed, as have most employment areas, and that is why there's been lack of proper education and a healthy environment for many students. In the last 10 to 15 years and longer, we've seen a gradual decline of various social services provided by the state to the citizens. And there's been a cutting of funds, so every year the budget has been getting smaller, and then in the last 2 years there was no budget altogether. But what is unique about this current COVID-19 situation is that the Israeli government is not creating new areas or hiring spaces where people could live and taking them off the streets. So the only thing they did is make some centers that were available already during the night, they made them also available during the day. but the number of homeless people is increasing, and there are many children in the streets, and the government is not doing anything about it, and people are growing up without any kind of guidance, which is a very dangerous and explosive situation. To begin with, Israel did not really allocate any new funds to the growing social problems that are taking place. Its only answer historically has been to provide more policing. But right now we have a situation with so many homeless people and so much violence within families and such a poor response from the country. You need to wonder, what are they thinking and why aren't they taking care of their own citizens? So what Israel could have done differently was to find solutions for homeless people, find new areas where they could be housed, because the state owns a lot of territory, so they could have been housed there, and have more of a workforce that could visit families and check on children and elderly and see how they're doing on a one-to-one level of visiting.
So far, there is no plan by the regime to address the issues mentioned, but it is likely that even when the pandemic is over, there will be great pressure on social services due to post-traumatic effects. But what is really worrying is that these figures and numbers are huge for such a small entity such as Israel, and Israeli media is questioning whether or not Israel was ever prepared, and how the effects of the political deadlock have truly impacted Israelis, as politicians flex their political muscle while Israelis are forced to live out on the streets. Here are the news making the press in Israel. Haaretz: suicidal tendencies among school pupils up 42% this school year. Educational advisors reported having received tens of thousands of new requests for treatment by students seeking support for loneliness, distress, anxiety, and sexual abuse, according to a new report by Israel's National Council for the Child. YNET News: Israel's settler population in the occupied West Bank has grown at a far higher rate than the rest of Israel as a whole over the last 4 years, a pro-settler group said, a period that coincides with unprecedented acceptance of settlement activity from former U.S. President Donald Trump's administration. The report by West Bank Jewish Population Stats shows the settler population growing by around 13% since the start of 2017 to reach 475,481. During the same period, Israel's population grew by around 8% to reach nearly 9.3 million, according to the regime. Globes: Israel's Attorney General Avichai Mandelblit has decided to indict, subject to a hearing, former senior executives at Shikun & Binoy Holdings Limited, as well as the company itself, on suspicion of bribing public officials in Africa in order to win infrastructure tenders in Kenya and other countries, sources inform Globes. The Times of Israel: a bill stepping up enforcement of the coronavirus lockdown by doubling fines for violators passes final votes in the Knesset and will become law. The measure was the focus of fierce infighting among the parties in the coalition and had threatened to hold up a vote on extending the nationwide coronavirus lockdown.
From me and the production team here at Inside Israel, it's goodbye for now.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now we invite you to listen to a speech by Sheikh Hamza Sodagian.
Sadir al-Sayrafi, a companion of Imam al-Sadiq, not a very high-level companion. He's not even similar to Zurara. Zurara, we have a lot of hadith from him, but in terms of his devotion to the Imam, his understanding of the status of the Imam, I wouldn't, based on my knowledge, my understanding, his ahadith, his conversations, we have certain conversations in Al-Kafi and in Rijal al-Kashi that he has with Imam al-Baqir and Imam al-Sadiq, it seems. It doesn't tell us that his level of understanding of the status of the Imams is way up there. But Sadir is not even comparable to Zurara. Sadir tells us, says, we were sitting in a public gathering, there are different people sitting there, there are non-Shias there, and we are there as well. He names a few of the companions of the Imam, and probably there are others there. So it's a gathering that Shia and non-Shia are sitting there, the Imam is speaking, he comes in, the Imam walks into the room, and he says the following. He says, they say we have ilmul ghaib. They say we have ilmul ghaib. Then he continues, he says, if I had ilmul ghaib, I would know where my slave is. They've done something, they needed a spanking, the Imam said, I wish, or if I had ilmul ghaib, I would know where they are. Sadia said the session was over, the Imam walked out, we followed him, I went to the Imam and I told him, Ya Abu Abdullah, we believe in you, we believe that we need to obey your command, but we don't believe that you have ilmul ghaib. The Imam tells him, have you read the Quran? He says, yes. Have you read the verse that talks about the companion of Sulaiman, the one who brought the throne of Bilqis in a blink of an eye? He says, yes. It says, من كان عنده علم من الكتاب, the one that has a knowledge of the book. Partial. The min there means a knowledge from the book. It's a partial knowledge. This individual who is able not to simply know where the throne of Bilqis is without traveling there, without being there, he was able to bring the throne of the queen of Saba from Yemen to the Holy Lands in a blink of an eye. This is the Quran. This is not some hadith that Imam says to him, have you read that verse? He says, yes. He says, does he have more knowledge or what the other verse says? Man kana indahu ilmul kitab. The one that has, there's another verse, I don't remember the full verse. If I remember correctly, there's a couple of verses with that reference. The one who has knowledge of the book. It's not partial. Ilmul الكتاب, the knowledge of the book. The whole thing. He says, which one has got more knowledge? This is obviously the second. He said, we are من عنده علم الكتاب. Imam al-Sadiq's time, Sadir, a companion of the Imam, he comes around, spends time with the Imam, tells him, we don't believe that you have knowledge of the unseen. And the enemies of Islam used that piece of information and started spreading it to those who can't digest this in order to make them stay away from, oh, these guys are deviant. They believe that a man has knowledge of the unseen. One of the reasons why this is so important is that in terms of spiritual development, getting close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is the goal of our creation, there is no path but the path of the Ahlul Bayt. By that, I don't mean the words of the Ahlul Bayt. By that, I don't mean even this ziyarah of the Ahlul Bayt. By that, I mean the Ahlul Bayt themselves. The Ahlul Bayt have got to take your hand and take you up there. There is just no other way. I was watching a few interviews regarding one of the great urafat that we have had. Ayatullah Khushbakhmi, Allah bless his soul. This great man, a student of Allama Tawatabai. If you saw him, you wouldn't have ever thought this guy is anything special. You would probably think that any other Maulana that you have seen has got more abilities than this guy. He would hide. He would not show. He wouldn't. He would only say, look, taqwa, taqwa, taqwa. The only thing he repeated, and that you'll find that if you ever get to watch this program that was made on Iranian television,